paper or something in Mark chapter 10. We'll be going there as well during the message, but most of it will be spent in Luke 18. Last week I mentioned that I felt sorry for you guys because you got to look at the back of people's heads and see me, and I got to look out and see three beautiful young ladies. Well, I embarrassed them last week, and I'm going to embarrass them again because there's two with a new one. So I have three beautiful young ladies again to look at, and I know you don't like it, but that's okay. You'll get used to it. there are a number of people in our prayer request praying for them, and I'd like to mention to you that our educator this week is Melvin Bald. And even though Melvin is not in the classroom, he's deeply involved in the things that go on at the school. And because he is around machinery and all that other stuff, that's an important job. And so we are going to be praying for Melvin this week. One of the missing young ladies that was up here is Emily. Her mom had surgery this past week, and she is recovering, and Crystal Wyatt, and so be praying for Joe and Crystal and Emily. And then you probably noticed, if you did not, that Peter was not here this morning. Their plan is to be here every other weekend. Peter's in Nashville this weekend with Stephanie. And I was texting them last night, and Stephanie said that her mother had surgery Thursday to remove the port and to put in a PICC line, which I do not totally understand it, but I know from what I gathered that it's supposed to help with the caustic chemo that goes into your system. It's supposed to help your body be able to deal with that better. It goes directly into the artery. And so she had that done Thursday and had chemo on Friday. So that is good because she has been unable to take any chemotherapy. So be praying for Peter and Stephanie. And Stephanie did ask me to pass along their thanks, their sincere gratitude, and thanks for everybody who's written to them, called them, texted them, sent them notes, gave them money, gave them gifts, gave the kids things to do. They deeply appreciate that, and they said, "We miss you and love you." So just to be praying for them. Peter, I know, is coming back today, and I believe that Stephanie and the kids are coming back next weekend. So be praying for their safety and all that. Let's read Luke chapter 18. You can see verses 1 to 17. Then we're going to jump over to verses 35 to 42. I'm going to read all of them rather than hit them during the message. We're going to do that, but I don't want to reread them. So I'll just read them this one time. We're going to talk about the miracle of sight this morning. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. And he said, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, 'Give me justice against my adversary.' For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down with her continual coming.'" And that's kind of an interesting thought in there, you know. In other words, I'm tired of her, and I'm going to give her what she wants. And the Lord said, "Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven. But he beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." Now they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him, saying, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." Now let's go over to verse 35. As he drew Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. And they told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, help me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the message that Jesus has left with us. I want to pause for a moment, and I want to pray for Melvin and ask that you might be with him this week, that you might protect him in all that he does, that you might keep him safe as he works around the machinery, as he goes up and down the ladders. Just watch over him and protect him. I pray for Crystal, that you'll help her to continue to get strong. I pray for Stephanie's mom, that you will let the chemo do their work. But I really pray for Peter and Stephanie too, that as they travel back and forth, that you'll keep them safe, that Stephanie and the kids try to keep up some sort of routine there, that you will give, especially Stephanie, the strength to keep on going. It's going to be so hard to just keep on going and to keep plodding away. And so I just pray for her strength, and that you will help her to be able to do that. Help the kids to even grasp the what's happening as well, and just watch over them and protect their hearts as well. And Lord, I thank you for this passage of Scripture, for the lessons that are here. And I ask that you might help us, as we sang very early on, "Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you." And even though we're not asking to see you physically, I pray that you'll help our eyes to see you spiritually. Help us to see you work in our lives, to open our hearts, and help us to know your presence and to know your work within us. And then I pray that as the message is brought, you'll help me to step aside, and that we might see Jesus and Jesus only. But in his name I pray. Amen. I want to ask a question that sounds funny, but I hope you'll allow me to ask it. Have you ever seen something without really seeing? Have you ever seen something without really seeing? When I was a boy growing up, we lived in what were called the projects. They were built in 1955. They were low-income housing, and they were nothing more than what I would call row apartments. They would have a row of apartments, and you'd have a little postage stamp yard with a sidewalk in between, and then another postage stamp yard with another row of apartments, and another, you know, you get the drift. It was just kind of like one after another. We lived on the end one because it had three bedrooms, and with four boys, that was kind of nice for mom and dad. And but right across from us lived a man named Mike. Now, Mike was blind. And three times a day, Mike would get his dog, would walk out of his house, down the steps, down the sidewalk, to the street, and then take his dog, and his dog would take him to the village tavern three times a day. Now, I was taught not to laugh, not to make fun of people who were handicapped. I wish I could say I never did. But I can honestly say that even though we had eyes to see, Mike, who was blind, also had eyes. Because you see, as we were taunting him, his eyes were expressing the hurt. I could see with these. Mike can really see. So that's why I say, have you ever seen without really seeing? In Luke chapter 18, there are several stories there that I read to you. Two of them are parables. Two of them are real life stories, real life events in the life of Jesus. And what I tried to do with these is try to group them all together dealing with sight. Because every one of them does have something to do with the way we see. And I'd like to take a look at those four stories, the two parables and the two events in the life of Jesus. And I want to talk this morning about the miracle of sight. Because I'm afraid that many of us see without really seeing. And so when you are done this morning, I hope that you will have decided that, you know, I really want to see with clear eyes. So let's begin by first of all talking about the blessing of sight. In Luke chapter 18, we find three stories, two of them parables, one of them an event at the first 17 verses that deal with sight. And in a nutshell, these three stories are saying this: prayer is the permanent occupation of the believer done in persistence, but done knowing that we who pray are undeserving sinners dependent on God's grace. We are trusting, helpless children looking to our Father for help beyond our abilities. Now, that's a mouthful. I realize that. But what I hope to do is to take the three stories in the first 17 verses and then the final story that comes at the very end that we read about Bartimaeus, the blind man, and bring these down to where we can understand the importance of sight. And I'm going to put them in lessons. And I want to give you lesson number one and then a point of sight for us to see. So lesson number one, if we follow through here, is the persistent widow and the judge. Now, when we read this story, it'll set us back on our heels if we don't understand it. What we have here is a judge. And the Bible tells us that he is a respecter of nobody. No man nor God is he a respecter of. When he pounds his gavel, he doesn't care one rip what anybody thinks. It's his way or the highway. But he has this widow who keeps coming to him and asking him to do something, to give justice to him, or to give justice to her. And he keeps pushing her away. Till finally he says, my words, oh, she's a bother. She's a pain in the neck. And if I don't give her what she wants, she's going to keep bugging me. And so he finally turns and gives her what she needs. Now, we can get in trouble with this if we take the wrong idea of who this judge is. If we look at this judge as God, we can literally say that, oh, so God is sitting up there going, I am so tired of him. He asked the same thing over and over and over. I'm so tired of him. I think I'll finally give it to him. Be careful with that one, because that's not really what the lesson is teaching. Here's your point of sight. We need to see that God cares for his children as much or as more than any human can. And there is value in persistence in praying and in not quitting. There's value in what the lady does. We need to bring our prayers over and over to God. If there's something on our hearts that is burning there, there's nothing wrong with saying, God, I'm bringing this to you again. But what we need to understand is God is not this judge who sits there and goes, oh, I'm so tired of that. I wish you'd stop asking that. I might as well give it to him. We need to stop looking at God as this judge and instead see God as a judge who loves us, who cares for us, and answers it better and loves us more than any human being can. Okay, lesson number two. Much easier to understand is the teaching of the Pharisee and the tax collector. This is pretty simple to understand. You have this arrogant, self-righteous hypocrite who comes in here and, you know, just kind of pompous. And we could be like the self-righteous, arrogant hypocrite, or we can be like the tax collector who comes with humility and repentance. So this tax collector begins his prayer by saying, God, I'm glad, what? That I'm not like anybody else, especially him. How many times have you played the comparison game and thought you were okay because you're not as bad as so-and-so? But God then brings out the tax collector who couldn't even look up into heaven. He bent down, beat his chest, and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And you see the contrast? You see the point of sight that he's trying to give to us is that there is something to be said about humility in praying. We need to see ourselves as sinners who need God's forgiveness and grace. We have nothing. We've heard me say this before, and we'll say it again and again. We have nothing to stand before God that he can say, wow. But we do need to come as a tax collector who laid himself before God and said, I'm glad, you know, here I am. I have nothing else to bring but myself. And lest we think that there's something bad about that, all we need to do is go to the end of that section, and Jesus tells us, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And so this arrogant, self-righteous Pharisee who thought, I'm glad I'm not like that, he walked out of there thinking, whoa, I'm okay. And Jesus said, no, not really. The one who was justified was the tax collector who laid himself before God and said, be merciful to me. Then there's a third lesson, and that's Jesus and the children. And this is a real live lesson. The other two were more of a teaching parable. This is a real live lesson. And to grab this, to understand this, we need to understand the importance or the place of women and children in Jesus' day. Women and children in Jesus' day were basically non-entities. A woman was a tag-along. We would call her window dressing. Children were not to be seen nor heard. And so all of a sudden these children are running up to this rabbi, this Jesus, because they want to see Jesus. And the disciples are sitting there going, we will be the blockade. And they stop the children from seeing Jesus. They have adopted basically the same mentality of that day and age is children, get away. You don't belong here. But Jesus rebukes his disciples and he says, let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for such belongs to the kingdom of heaven. You can see the difference here between God's ways and man's ways. God looks for the little ones. He looks for the childlike faith. He looks for the childlike heart. He looks for the lonely. He looks for the one who is powerless and unknown. Whereas our world turns it all the way around and says, we'll shove those away because we're after the ones with the power. We're after the ones with the fame. We're after the ones with the wealth. All you got to do is look at the award shows, which I can't stand to watch. Everybody just, you know, falls down and worships them. But you know, Jesus said, bring the children. Bring the children to me. Because you see, he was more interested in a childlikeness. And here's your point of sight. Being childlike is an absolute necessity to be in the kingdom of God. An absolute necessity. Now, I didn't say childish. I said childlike. But he wants us to come like little children. Like these children who came to me. Who does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. There's something about the innocence of a child. There's something about the simpleness and the childlikeness of a child who comes to Jesus that he's saying we need. But then there's another real life lesson. Let's talk about the blessing of seeing. And I really like it if you would turn to Mark chapter 10. This is a parallel scripture. Okay? It's the same thing, only Mark adds a couple instances that Luke does not, that kind of bring the whole story out. In the around verse 32, Jesus foretells his death to the disciples. He tells them, I'm going to die. And I don't know about you, but if I am a disciple of Jesus, if I am a close follower of Jesus, if he tells me I'm going to die, that's going to rock my world. Would that not rock yours? Well, look what happens. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come up to him and say, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. And he said, what do you want me to do? He said, well, grant to us one to sit at your right hand and one to sit at your left hand. Now, I'm trying to figure this out here, folks. Why James and John, after just hearing that Jesus is going to die, come up to Jesus and say, do whatever we want you to do. Do you get that? Well, of course, Jesus says it's not for him to grant. But look at the tail end of that passage. It'll be around verse 43. But it shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, I give you that because immediately following that, is this story, this event involving a blind man. Now, Mark tells us his name is Bartimaeus, and so we're going to call him that. Now, let's go back over into Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 35. They're on their way. Again, Jesus is still on his way to Jerusalem, but he passes by a city called Jericho. Now, I was wondering about this, and so I did a little study. There were actually two Jerichos. One of them was the one destroyed by Joshua when they marched around. But Herod the Great also built another Jericho. And it was located between the Jordan River and Jerusalem and was on a major thoroughfare. So people were constantly going by, and you need to grasp that because suddenly we find out a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. So he's there, that's his livelihood, and people are walking by, and he all of a sudden hears a crowd. And he asked, what is going on? And they said, a Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. Now, I find it interesting what he says. He cries out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. You see, here's this blind man who is really seeing who this Jesus is, because Jesus, Son of David, is a Messiah term. He recognizes Jesus as his Messiah, as the one who's been promised. Now, he can't see, but he can see. And so he sees Jesus and he makes a request. Now, here's what I want you to see. The difference between the requests. James and John say, "Teacher, we want you to do for us what we ask." Bartimaeus says, "Have mercy on me." In other words, he is saying, "Do whatever you want." You see the difference? James and John were saying, "Do what I want," or "we want." Bartimaeus is saying, "Do what you want." We get into that a lot when we pray. Sometimes, and I know I do this, sometimes we get so involved in saying, "God, this is what I want," that we forget to say, "God, what is it you want? God, I want this now," instead of, "God, you have your time." And we make prayer a never-ending shopping list. I want this, 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 I want this. Instead of saying, "God, what do you want?" Well, I like what happens here. Jesus says, "What do you want me to do for you?" "I'd like to recover my sight." Sounds to me almost like Barnabas at one time must have been able to see, because he said, "I want to recover my sight." And that would have been even harder to have been able to see and suddenly lose it and not to look at Jesus and say, "Do for me what I want." But instead, he says, "Have mercy on me." So Jesus says, "What do you want?" And the scripture tells us, "Recover your sight, your faith has made you well." But now watch the chain reaction here. Immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. You see, what happens is because God did this, because Jesus did this, Bartimaeus got no credit for it at all. He was able to give God the credit because he saw God do something, and the people saw God do something in Bartimaeus' life, and they had seen a man who was not able to see to be able to see. As I was studying, I was using a book called The Wonder Working God. And the author, Jared Wilson, I hate to say this, but he's a Patriots fan. Yeah, he likes Tom Brady, which I know that's anathema. But just hang in there with me. Don't write me off just yet. But he talks about how people seem to have things, but they don't really have them. Listen to this interview. Just a few paragraphs. Tom Brady was being interviewed on 60 Minutes by Steve Croft. Brady said this: "Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me?" I mean, maybe a lot of people say, "Hey man, that's what it is. I reached my goal, my dream, my life." Me, I think, "God, it's got to be more than this. I mean, this can't be what it's all cracked up to be." And Croft said, "So what's the answer?" And Brady answered, "I wish I knew. I wish I knew. I love playing football. I love being quarterback for this team. But at the same time, I think there are a lot of other parts about me that I'm trying to find." You see, he had everything, but he had nothing. He could see all the earthly, wealthy things that he had, but he really couldn't see. And so he's looking. And you see, what I want you to grasp, what I need to grasp, what we all need to grasp, is that God gives sight to those whose hearts are broken. He gives sight to those whose strength is failing. He gives sight to those who feel like they have reached the very end of their rope and they can't go on. He gives sight to those who say, "Have mercy on me." Charlie Shedd was the author of the comic strip Peanuts. And he told the story one night about a church that in the evening they used to have what they called Vespers. And the Vesper service was designed just for young people. The adults who were there were allowed to come, but they weren't allowed to say a word. It was all designed for young people. There was a young boy there, his name was Ronnie, who was always there smiling and really participating. But one Sunday night, he was not there. The word had gotten to them that the company which hired and employed most of the people in the community had taken their private jet and had taken Ronnie to a hospital in the big city because Ronnie was dying. And they could do nothing for him at the local doctors could do nothing. So they thought, we'll take him here. They are better equipped. But those doctors there also could not do anything. They weren't able to do anything. They added antibiotics, they added this, they added that. Nothing was changing. Ronnie just laid there. Well, that particular night in Vespers, everybody missed Ronnie. And so the adults had to sit off to the side and weren't allowed to say anything, and the kids started praying. It wasn't the perfunctory, you know, start the service, end the service with prayer and have fun in between. They started praying. And then they asked the adults to join, and they all started praying. Suddenly after the service, the mother called, Ronnie's mother called, and said, Ronnie sat up and asked for something to eat. The doctor came in and was talking to her about it, and he's, you know, of course he says, I don't understand this. I'm guessing the antibiotics started working, but then again, the antibiotics weren't working. She said, Doctor, let me tell you what's happening. Back home at Ronnie's church, at our church, they were praying for him. And even though my husband and I could not be there, we were praying with them too. And he said, what time was that? And she said the time, and he said, that's the exact time that he sat up and asked for something to eat. Now, you might say, oh, that's kind of a funky story, that kind of a, you know. But you know what? Those stories really happen. God really does answer prayer like that. He does things that we can't understand. And he will move when his people pray. He will move when you, like the widow, don't give up and don't quit. He will move like in that tax collector who said, I have nothing to stand up with. God be merciful to me, a sinner. He will move when we come to him like little children, saying, here's my faith. What little I have, I bring it to you, and I trust you. And he will move when we, like Bartimaeus, come to him and said, have mercy on me. Not what I want, but what you want. He will move. But we have to come believing and trusting and knowing that he will work in our lives. So, we come as the widow. We come as the tax collector. We come as a little child. And we come as a blind man seeking sight. I don't know what you're going through. Some of you may be going through something that's so hellacious that we don't understand. All I can tell you is don't quit. Persist. Come as a child. Tell him, here I am, whatever you want. Trust it and believe it. and pray for the miracle of sight. Let's pray. And Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for these stories, the two parables, and then the two events, the life events that Jesus left impressions on people by his words, by his actions. And help us to be like the widow who doesn't quit and doesn't give up, to be like the tax collector who comes simply saying, God, here I am. I have nothing to brag about, nothing to boast about, but here I am. Help us to come as little children with a childlike faith, and to come like Bartimaeus of saying, not what I want, but what you want. And so help us to be those kind of people. Help us to believe in the miracle of sight. And help us to see and to really see. Not just with physical eyes, but to see with spiritual eyes. And Father, thank you for caring about us, being the altar example to the judge who cared about nobody but himself, but that you are the exact opposite. Help us to put our life in your hands, knowing that you're in control. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know what you're going through. As we sing this song, we encourage you to pray and say, God, here I am. I don't know what to do about it. If you want some other folks to pray with you, we welcome you and invite you to come up. So let's stand. Let's sing this song, Hungry, Falling on My Knees.